I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to Romans chapter 4 for the lesson. And I want to raise a question this morning that might not seem like it could be a valid question. Maybe after I explain the question, you might wonder, well, how in the world could these two things be compatible? But the question I'm asking this morning is this: are faith and grace compatible? And by asking that question, it's important that we understand what compatible means. I think it's pretty obvious to most, if not everyone here, that when we talk about compatibility, we're talking about two things working together. Can they work together? There's a scripture in the book of Amos that asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed, or unless they be agreed? And generally, when we think about compatibility, we're thinking about a young man and a young lady as to whether they'll be happy in marriage or not, based on whether or not they are compatible. And of course, there's a scriptural answer to that that's primary. And then we could go on to other things, but certainly someone who is a Christian should marry in the Lord so that there is that basic and most important compatibility in that oneness and unity in Christ. And the scripture is very clear about that compatibility. It's important that the two be one in Christ. And that can provide a whole lot of compatibility for marriage. And often it's not even on the list, but it should be at the top of the list. That's the starting point for someone who is a Christian. Charlie says to John, let's walk. John says, okay. Charlie says, I'm going to walk north. That's the path that I want to take. I'm going to go north. John says, no, I'm going to walk south toward the mountain. Charlie says, well, I'm leaving at about 7 o'clock in the morning to go for my walk. John says, well, I'll be leaving about 8 o'clock tonight. Charlie says, I'll be walking rather slowly. John says, I'll be walking at a very brisk pace. Do you think these two, Charlie and John, will make good walking partners? Are they compatible for a walk? I think the answer is pretty obvious. They're not going to be able to walk together. And they're just not compatible in the things that they want to do in the walk. When we talk about grace and faith, we're talking about God and we're talking about man. And we know that grace has to do with what God does for us. We just sang about grace. That turned out providentially. It's not one that I suggested, but providentially it turned out to be a good hymn for us this morning. And in that hymn, the credit and the glory, all the credit and all the glory is given to God for salvation. It's amazing. It's amazing grace, what God has done for us. And we can glory in Him. We can, all praise is due to Him because God has done it all. The work of Christ was finished. He did all that was necessary that we might be saved. So that's grace. But there's this man thing, human thing, where sinners do believe and they do repent. Is that not correct? I mean, we have to believe in order to be saved. The Philippian jailer asked, What must I do to be saved? And the Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas said, believe. Here's what you need to do to be saved. You need to believe. And you will be saved and your household. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, and he talks about an event that would have been fresh in their minds in the sense that it had only happened just a few weeks back. And Peter says, you've taken the Lord Jesus, mainly a Jewish audience, and you have taken him and you have crucified him. And so he indicts them with murder, the sin of murder. And they are convicted of their sin of murder. And they say at some point when Peter is speaking, we know that he did preach a sermon. And the people are convicted, and the general question is, what should we do in light of our sin, in light of this horrible sin that we have committed? What should be our response? And Peter calls upon them to do something. And he calls upon them to repent. And we know that repent and faith are twin responses to the gospel. So he calls on them to do something. As I mentioned, Paul called on the Philippian jailer to do something, to believe. And it's God who is the author of salvation, and he has done all that is necessary that those who belong to Christ will be saved. Are grace and faith compatible? What do you think? It's a good question, isn't it? Somebody were to ask you that question, how would you respond? What would you say? Would you say, would you scratch your head? Oh, yeah, I never, would you say, I really never thought of it that way before? God doing it all, and yet man needs to respond in the sense of repenting and believing. I think it's a good question. And I think there's an answer that the two are compatible. If you look at verse 16 of Romans 4, the Apostle Paul here reaches one of his several conclusions in the book of Romans. And we know when he's reaching a conclusion because in his legal mind, having been trained in the law of Israel, he knew the law. And he was well trained. And you know how it is with lawyers. When they are arguing a case, they build a case. And there are points that are made. And then layers of points are made. And then there is the conclusion. The person that I am representing is not guilty. Here's this circumstance, this circumstance, and this circumstance that argues for my client. Therefore, not guilty. Well, in the book of Romans, perhaps more in the book of Romans than any of Paul's other letters, although we have therefores in all of Paul, I wouldn't say all of Paul's letters, but many of Paul's letters where you have this building layer after layer after layer, and then he says, therefore. And you have this same thing here in the book of Romans, and especially in the book of Romans, where he gives these, this is true, this fact is true, this fact is true, therefore we conclude. Well, in verse 16, now that we've seen what the therefore is, therefore, Let's read verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, there's the answer to my question. Now, it may not, at this point, it may not satisfy us totally, given the way I presented it. But the Apostle Paul says these two work together beautifully. They fit together beautifully. There is no contradiction. There's no violation. There's no animosity like between Charlie and John, who couldn't agree on when to leave, how fast to walk, what direction they were going in. They were incompatible. Paul says, grace and faith, all they work together, like hand in a glove. Now that's his conclusion. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, the Apostle Paul is one who frequently uses the word grace, faith, and works. And as you read these first few chapters of Romans, he is making the case that we are all sinners. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you have a Jewish background or whether you have a Gentile background. It really makes no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, in Romans 5, which will be the basis for the morning sermon, the Apostle Paul sets forth that we are also guilty of Adam's first sin. That's what we want to talk about in the next hour. But all through Romans, through Galatians, and Paul's other writings, works for salvation, that is to say, our working to be saved, is cast aside. It's warned against. Because there is this tendency that we have to want to present something to God. And you know, you ask the guy on the street, do you think you'll, where will you go when you die? And of course, everybody wants to say, well, I hope I'll be in heaven. Well, why will you be in heaven? Why do you hope to be there? What is the basis or the grounds? And usually, more times than not, you will get some kind of response to this effect. Well, I'm pretty good, and I hope my good outweighs my bad. I've never really done anything seriously bad. I've lived a pretty good life, and so forth and so on. That the goodness, the dependence on goodness, just comes out of us. And we have with great regularity and frequency in the Scripture an emphasis on the fact that we are not saved by our works. Well, faith, grace and faith, and we say that faith is doing something, and grace says it's not of works and it's not of man, it's all of God. And yet, what is this believing and what is this repenting? How can they possibly be compatible? Well, brethren, that's what I want us to look at in the next few minutes. And here's what I would say first as the answer to that question. Man is born in sin, and because he is born in sin, he is dead to God and he is dead to righteousness. He is dead in his trespasses and in his sins. Now, we're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death. Man does not have a nature that wants God or that chooses God. One of the things you have in John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus presents the whole matter of sovereignty. And he says things like, you have both an invitation to come to him, but you also have this, these statements that he makes, no man can come to me. You remember those? No man can. No man is able to come to me. Now, what does he mean? What's behind that? What's behind his statement in John 3? No man can enter or see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Well, what's behind this is that man as a sinner is spiritually dead and is incapable of believing, and he is incapable of repenting until something is done to his heart. So, when somebody likes to say, well, I believed, and it's, you know, it was all up to me. Occasionally, you'll hear something like this. I believe that salvation is 50% man, and, I've been putting man over here, 50% man and 50% God. And you may have heard statements like this. Well, the devil votes for you and God votes for you, and whichever way you vote, if you believe, that's the way the election goes. And some even pose this as what the Bible means by election. How you can get that out of the Bible is a mystery to me. So, the first answer that we can give to the compatibility issue is that man can't even believe unless something takes place in his heart. The last time I was here, I don't know if you remember, it was just a few weeks ago, we went through 1 John and we saw the fruits of regeneration in 1 John. Dare I ask if you remember? But remember this, that in 1 John, you have a recurring phrase. We know John is writing to help believers to know that they have been born again. So he's giving evidences of the new birth. And there's a consistent pattern. Whosoever is born of God, it's a past perfect tense, whosoever is literally having been born of God, then this will be the evidence. You've got love, you've got obedience. But in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 1, you have believing. And of course, one of the errors of our day is that you believe in order to be born again, when the opposite is the truth. We are born again by a sovereign act of God, the Holy Spirit. We are born. Our nature is changed so that the fruit comes forth. Believing on the Lord Jesus is a spiritual action. And the dead sinful human nature does not want to respond in faith to God. The sinful human nature does not seek God. It wants to run from God just the way Adam did in the garden. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, no man seeks after God. The prophet Isaiah says, we've all gone our own way. So, that's my first answer. You can't even believe until God Almighty, in grace, gives you a new heart. Well, what else can we say? Well, we can also talk about the very nature of faith itself. What is faith? Well, the virtue is not in believing. The virtue is in the object of believing. Even in common language, it's not, you could say, for example, I believe that it's going to be a pretty day today. Well, is your believing that it's going to be a pretty day that which makes it a pretty day? No. It's just the fact. The fact is, reality is, it's a pretty day. And we believe it's going to be a pretty day. In other words, we're not, our believing that it's going to be a pretty day has nothing to do with whether it's going to be a pretty day, does it? Now, and the same is true with reference to the Lord Jesus. The merit is not in believing. The merit is in Christ. We are saved by believing in the Lord. We are justified by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in reality, it's Christ who justifies us, who saves us through our faith or through the means of our faith. So that faith, the virtue is not in faith. The virtue is in the object of faith. Now let's talk just a little bit more about the nature of faith. And the Apostle Paul, in this portion of Scripture, and I will ask you to look back at verse 5 of this same chapter. Here the apostle says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Interesting verse. What is believing? Well, here's one definition of believing. Believing is the opposite of working. Well, what is the opposite of working? Well, the opposite of working is resting. If I sit down on here, I'm working, I'm teaching, I'm thinking, I'm explaining and speaking. But if I sit down here, put my head down and I'm quiet, I'd be resting. I don't want to say that believing is inactivity, but in a sense, it is resting. It is really a dependence. Believing is saying, I am no longer depending on my good works, my goodness. I am depending on another. Now, again, is it my depending that makes the difference? No, it's the Lord Jesus who makes the difference. I am depending, I am resting on Him. Another aspect of believing, as far as the nature of believing, is that believing is very childlike, and in that sense, very simple. Isn't it interesting how a child will believe about anything you tell them, right? You tell them, oh yeah, and I'm talking about a small child. I'm not talking about, you know, as they get older, they question everything that you say, especially in the adolescent years. You know, at first, you're right about everything. I've seen this as a grandparent. You know, your grandpa's always right. Well, now that they're getting older, you know, this not quite as trusting. I mean, they still trust me. You know what I'm saying? Now their minds are more active, investigative, and so forth. And is this true? And so on. But there's something about a childlike acceptance, where you know, before, you know, while the tree is tender and the branches are tender, You can talk to a child. You can tell a child something. You can instruct a child. And they're like a sponge to absorb it. Well, that's what faith is like. It's just simple. It's not, it's not something. In one sense, it is not complicated. It is very simple. It's just simply trusting. Oh, yeah, I believe that. I think you're right. This is right. Sure, it's right. And that's what faith is. It's just simply depending upon God, saying and depending on Christ with an empty hand. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing. Faith is coming empty handed. I don't have anything to offer you, God. Receive me based on what the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, has done. Make sense? Are you with me? Well, another thing that needs to be said, another point that needs to be made. What time do you usually?
About 22.
22? Okay. Oh, that gives me like 13 minutes. then what happens? maybe I better not ask. I remember this first church that I pastored. I'll tell this real quick. I was a young man. I was in my early 20s. And there was a deacon who sat about right there. He's about the second or third row back. And when it was 12 o'clock, I guess it would be his right hand. Yeah, I guess he kept his watch on his right hand. And he would stick his arm out conspicuously out in the aisle that it was time for me to knock it off. I didn't pay any attention to him. So, Bob, if you stick that watch out there, I may have to just say, I'm on a different time. I'm in a different time zone. Actually, I think I may finish before that 20 of. Another thing that has to be said here is that consistently in the Scriptures, the glory for salvation belongs to God. And so whatever you might say about faith, and it is not something meritorious. The merit is in Christ. We are simply resting in Him. And we can't even do that. We can't even trust Him. We can't even believe on Him until our hearts are made new. But the other thing that's consistently true in the Scripture is that no glory can be ours. So if we think of faith as our contribution to salvation, there's something dead wrong in the way we're looking at faith. It is not our contribution. It is not our part. As though God has done it all, and this is our... God has not quite done it all, and this is our part. Brethren, the Spirit of God draws men effectually to His Son, to the Son, the Lord Jesus. And in that effectual calling, He gives people a new heart so that they want Christ. It is really irresistible when it happens. It is an irresistible call. It's, when life has been given, there will be the manifestation of that life. Several years ago, I had two trees side by side. They were about 6 to 8 feet apart. I had an oak tree that was growing up. It was beautifully shaped. And I loved that oak tree. Beside it was a beautiful dogwood. It was beautifully shaped. But the branches were low to the ground, and I was always having to get under there and walk under it, and limbs smacking my face. And to weed eat under that dogwood. So I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I always thought, well, one of these two trees has got to go. In time, one of these two trees. So what do I choose? Well, I had a hard choice. I love the dogwood, and I love this oak tree. So I thought, well, okay. I think I love the oak tree a little better. In case something happens. In case this tree, dogwood, doesn't live. And what I did was, I did a radical on it. I got my saw, and boy, I was sawing limbs right and left, going right on up the tree, My tractor could roll right under that dogwood. And I thought, I wonder if it's going to live because I have done a number on it. So the fall comes, leaves turning reddish, the leaves fall. What's going to happen when spring comes? I didn't know whether the tree was alive or dead. But I knew that when the spring came and the dogwoods are supposed to be blooming, I knew that when that time came, I would know whether that dogwood was alive or dead. Because it would show, it would give them, it would manifest what a dogwood tree is. Spring came, nothing. No beautiful white blooms. It was dead. The oak tree was alive. It started shooting out these beautiful leaves. Beautiful leaves. Beautiful new growth. That tree is still there. And it, every year, being alive, it shows the fruit of being alive. When a man is born again, when he receives that spiritual life that the Spirit of God gives, when the Spirit of God does that work that's promised in the new covenant, a new heart I will give them. You read Jeremiah's account of the new covenant. Read Ezekiel's account of the new covenant. Read the account of the new covenant in the book of Hebrews. What happens? In those accounts, there is the manifestation of life. And a person who has been regenerated will believe the gospel, will see the gospel differently, will welcome the gospel, will welcome Christ. Brethren, it's a work of God. And all glory belongs to God. Listen to this verse. With this, I'm going to close. Paul to the Corinthians. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So how are these two compatible? Yes. Paul says it is of faith that it might be by grace. They are compatible. They are compatible topics. And we believe because of the work that's been done in us by the grace of God. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful this morning for what God has done for this poor sinner. And I can tell you that all glory for my salvation belongs to God. One day I'm not going to stand before Him and say, you know, I am so glad that I saw the light, that I did this, and I believed and I repented. I'm glad, you know, others didn't, but I did. I saw. Not going to be any room for I when we stand before God. When we stand before God, if we belong to Him, we're going to bow down and we're going to give Him praise and thanksgiving. We're going to thank God for this wonderful work that He's done in our souls. We don't deserve it either. You know, this work that He's done in us, changing our hearts? Do you think we deserve it? I'm so glad, God, that I deserved for You to do this in my heart that I might believe. No, 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 no. That's so wrong. So wrong. We don't merit. It's all of grace. And all glory belongs to God. Let's pray. Father, it is with thanksgiving that we come to You. When we read about the darkened condition of our hearts prior to Your work in us, it saddens us that we were rebels, that we stiff-armed You, that we rebelled against You, that we did not have a fear of You as we should. We were not obedient. We were disobedient. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And Father, we thank You for the work of grace You've done in poor sinners like ourselves. And surely all glory is due to You and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to that day when we will be in heaven and our hearts are made completely new. And we will give praise to You in a way that we have been unable to do in this life. Thank You for Your word that has helped us and does continue to help us. And we pray that You'd write Your word in our hearts today. And we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.